Log Talk Radio.
Yeah, my phone's back to where I won't do it. Straight up and down. I mean, I have to do it straight up and down.
Okay. All right, sister, let me get you song list real quick. All right, everybody, grab your songbook and let's turn to 114. 114, let's stand together. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. 114.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that will know. He's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sensed that two men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. He's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that will know. He's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that will know. He's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Amen. Robert, come on. Not any motion for you. But anyway, come on down. Amen. Good to be in church with you tonight. Hey, ain't no Price is Right involved in this, but come on down. Amen. Have we got any prayer requests tonight? Well, I'm going to throw Israel out there first thing. Boy, it's scary what's going on in the world. It really is. And, you know, it's horrible things going on over there. They're killing children, cutting babies' heads off in front of their parents and raping girls. And all kind, I mean, it's just Hamas is a horrible terrorist organization. And you see that they're right now that Saudi Arabia is trying to have a sign a peace agreement with Israel, what it is they're wanting to run. They're wanting to run all kinds of oil and natural gas and all kinds of things right across all that. And in order to do that, they got to get all these treaties and everything straightened out. Well, Iran doesn't want that, so they're trying. I mean, and Iran is fueling Hamas. They're kind of behind that terrorist organization. So for whatever reason, well, I know what the reason it was. 50 years to the day on the anniversary of it was the Yom Kippur War. Am I right? Yeah. And 50 years to the day on the anniversary, and they made this attack again. And so we need to really be in prayer for the nation of Israel. We need to be in prayer for God's people. We need to be in prayer for our own country. And if you don't believe that there are sleeper cells within our own country, you're fooling yourself. And you look at what's coming over our border every single day. We've got people coming from every country on this earth, and they are pouring in. It ain't families with little kids crying and mamas. It's men about 20 to 30 years of age, one after another. And I can tell you there's a reason for all that. I come across something today called unspecified minor military actions or something like that. Things that they're building facilities with these people. I showed one of these people that come across the border. They got a card by our government. They're going to work for our government. Now, what are they doing for our government? I don't know. You don't know, but I can guarantee it won't be nothing good for us. So, what's coming in the future is scary, but what's going on right now is lining up for God to straighten everything out because Christ is coming, and we're seeing day by day things just clicking into place like the lock's fixing to open. I mean, everything's going right to where it ought to be for Christ to come in the clouds. It's just we're that close. So I feel a great urgency to tell as many people as I can that Jesus is coming. Be ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. We need to be telling everybody we are the church. We're to be proclaiming it. So if there's anybody in your life you're not sure they're going to heaven, call them up. Talk to them. Send them a text. Go see them. Whatever you can do. Because, again, you don't know when your last opportunity is going to run out. And that day's coming soon. Other prayer requests? Anybody? Miss Charlotte? Okay. Sure will. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm going to lift up Jared Jackson again in prayer. And my sister rode up there on Monday. Got up there and didn't know when we went, but found out after we got there. My sister works at a facility where it's like a government-run facility, kind of like what you worked in with the mentally handicapped adults and children. Well, I didn't know, but when she goes in there on Sunday night, she's there till Thursday. You don't get out. So we couldn't see her anyway, but at least she knew we came, and that made a little difference. So I'm thankful for that anyway. Got to spend time with my brother. But then I turned around and ran to Austin yesterday and came back, and I got to go back on Friday. So I appreciate y'all praying for me traveling mercies. Had no problems at all yesterday. I got to Canton and was pulling up there, and a woman shot out in front of me in a minivan, and I almost T-boned her, but praise God it stopped. But y'all pray for my travels. I appreciate any prayers you'd send out. Anybody else, anything else tonight?
Remember Dan on that prayer.
All right, yep. Remember Dan, his balance, for sure. And Anya, too, yes. Anything else, anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, that's all right. That's good. And we got unspoken. We ain't got to tell them out. God knows what they are. And if we don't ever ask, then we're not letting God do what he can do. And he can do anything. So praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's ask God to meet with us. Hey, wait, before we do that, your mom, any news on anything there?
Mom, and she got measured for some shoes. So I have something. We won't do anything until Tuesday.
Okay. Okay. All right. And let's remember Scott in prayer as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Robert, lead us. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. number 91. What a day that.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Won't it be? Amen. 510, 510, way over there in the back of the book. Well, whosoever meaneth me, 510.
I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to say. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. All my hopes have been raised, though his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I have been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood has made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Oh, what wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost and sin for the world I find, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me.
457, 457. To God be the glory, great things he has done. 457.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave up his son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus. great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender to truly believe that moment from Jesus the pardon received. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Amen. He deserves all the glory because he's done so many great things. We couldn't sit here all night and listen. Amen. Praise God. The Bible said if everything that he did was known, the world couldn't contain the books. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible says. So, praise the Lord. Amen. All right, take your Bible tonight and turn to Proverbs, the 19th chapter with me. Proverbs 19, we're going to finish a chapter tonight. It'll be the only night we have 8 verses, but that's okay. We won't linger too long in any of them. We'll try not to. Verse 22 through 29 tonight. A little bit of time to find that. I've said it many times before, but I will say it again. I really enjoy going through the book of Proverbs. It never fails to reaffirm in me the things that I know to be true. You're fighting an uphill battle in this world. You're like a fish swimming upstream in this world. Everything that comes at you from radio or television or the internet or newspaper or wherever you get information is changing. It always changes. You think back to the way people thought 50 years ago. It's different from the way they think today. You think back to the way people thought 100 years ago. It's different from the way they think today. Again, we're like a fish going upstream. Or like somebody climbing up a mountain. We're fighting against gravity. We're fighting against everything trying to serve God. Everything is coming back against us. Somebody said, I think it was to Moody one time, asked him why he wasn't keeping his little local parish. He said, my parish is the world. And they said, the world's against you. And he said, well, I'm against the world. Amen? Listen, I mean, we need the book of Proverbs because, again, it's like... With all this disinformation coming at us, we can go back to these truths and reset ourselves. We can go back and go, you know, that is true after all. No matter what the world says, no matter what how you feel over here or how you feel or what you think, this is true. Amen. And I can stand on this. I can lay my head at night and know that this is true. Amen. So praise God. And I've learned some things. And the greatest thing about this book is, and I know it's a little bit too late for me, but for young people, they don't have to crash and burn all those times if they'll listen and read the book of Proverbs, because it'll tell them how to avoid all that stuff that some of us had to learn the hard way. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to meet with us tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord God, we praise you for truth and wisdom. And Lord, I'm so thankful for it. I wish I'd have had it all years ago and avoided the headaches I've had and the heartaches. But Lord, I'm thankful to have it now. I'm thankful, Lord, that I've applied my heart to wisdom and set my mind to learn it. And Lord, I'm thankful that you taught me faithfully, Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me tonight to expound these things to your people. Lord, refresh my mind. Lord, help me tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me in spite of me. Lord, if there be anything in me that's displeasing to you, confess it to you now. Lord, I yield it to you now, and I ask you please to wash me clean and fill me with your Spirit. Pour me out tonight on your people. I want to be a blessing, and I want to do it for the glory of God, not for my own. Please, Lord, use me for your glory, and I give you the praise, and I thank you for it ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. Proverbs 19 tonight, beginning in verse 22. And it says, the desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Well, the first half of that, the desire of a man is his kindness. The only characteristic of a Christian, although some people might think that's about all we have to offer, and it's certainly not our best characteristic. But in a lot of ways, it's the one that's desired by the world. It's the one desired by the people around us. They want us to be kind, and I understand that, especially in this modern world that we live in. That's what people expect from a Christian. They expect somebody who's not overly pushy and aggressive, and they want somebody who's kind, and they expect us to always be kind. And I know that's not possible. We sometimes have bad days too, but we're expected to be kind. But you know, I got to thinking about that and kindness, and I know I've talked about this before, but I'm gonna talk about it again. I won't charge you no extra to do it again. But Christians are some of the rudest people in the world to people in the service industry. People who serve, who work as maids or cooks or waitresses, they're some of the rudest people. And I've heard this, and I, in being in the restaurant business, I've heard this a lot, that again, Christians will be the first ones to complain. They'll be the first ones to talk down to somebody. And I'm not saying it's you. I'm just saying Christians in general, when you talk to people, and since I was in the restaurant world, I talked to a lot of other restaurant owners and went to some of these places where, you know, we went to Hot Springs every year to a food thing where the food truck people showed up and they had all their new stuff and there was restaurant people from everywhere. You know, you sit and talk. And I've heard that from waitress after waitress after waitress that I had work for me. They're rude. It shouldn't be that way. And most times what you find is that common everyday run-of-the-mill sinners are oftentimes more compassionate than Christians are. We're more critical and hyper, look down our nose at people than somebody else who don't even know God or is so backslidden from God that they, you know, they're not, hadn't been in church in years and years and years, but they're more ready to accept somebody and put the arm around them and say, hey, it's going to be all right, rather than Christians. And it shouldn't be that way. We ought not kick people when they're down. We ought to lift people up when they're down. But oftentimes, it's just the opposite. And to be quite honest with you, there are probably a lot of people who go out to a bar and sit on a bar stool and spend time in a bar because they're looking for fellowship, and they've tried it in church, and they couldn't find it there, so they went looking for it elsewhere. And that's a sad thing to say, but it's probably true in some cases. I've been in churches where I did not feel at home, and I know you have too. You've visited churches where it felt as cold as a library, and you felt like you was in a library because nobody spoke to you the whole time you was there. Everybody acted like it was impersonal. They're waiting in line in the government office to get out of there. That's the way some churches feel. Feel like you're at the DMV or something, you know, and it shouldn't be that way. It ought to be the warmest place you can go to. I've been in hospitals that felt warmer than some churches. I've been in funeral homes that felt warmer than some churches. And it shouldn't be that way. Amen? You know, it doesn't cost anything to be kind to somebody. It doesn't hurt you. And matter of fact, it helps you because when you're kind to somebody, God sees that. And God will bless you for doing that. So, again, the desire of a man is his kindness. And the second half of that verse says, a poor man is better than a liar. And this verse is showing us that kindness, even though it's valuable, it's not the only virtue. And, you know, to be a man or a woman of truth, to not be a liar, to not be willing to tell lies, to have character about you and say, you know, I'm not even going to tell a white lie. There ain't no such thing as a white lie anyway. But I'm not even going to fib a little or fudge a little on the truth, however you want to put it and color it to make it seem like it's okay, which it's all the same. You know, you bend the truth, however you want to say it. It's still a lie. And to be somebody who always tells the truth, that's such premium value. People can count on you no matter what. If, you know, somebody say, I know that person. If anybody in the world tells the truth, it's going to be them. That's what I want people to say. If anybody's going to be able to tell you what's right and stand on it, it's him. That's what I want people to say about me. You know, we ought to pursue and value kindness. We absolutely should, like I just got through telling you. But we ought not treat it as the only valued virtue among God's people. It's not. And again, you know, many an adult has looked back on a childhood raised in poverty, didn't have two nickels to rub together, and said, you know, we didn't have much. We sure didn't have new clothes. We didn't have new, well, some of our shoes had holes in them, and we didn't always have something fine to eat, and maybe we had biscuits and gravy instead of hamburger or something, because we didn't have much, but we had love in the house, and we had a good life. You know, again, I knew my mom and daddy loved me. That's one thing for sure. We may not have much, but maybe I didn't get much for my birthday or Christmas, but I knew mom and daddy loved me. Valuable. That's a precious commodity. I can promise you, nobody looks back and says, you know, daddy may have been a liar, but we had a good life. No. If your daddy was a liar, you know what? A liar is a companion with a thief. I can guarantee you, no home is built on that kind of life. When you got a man in the house you can't even trust, he'll lie to you, sure, look at you. How are you going to have any kind of home? A poor man is better than a liar. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Well, the fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. So fear of the Lord is kind of like the door that opens up to a life of blessing. So, again, it's the beginning of wisdom. And beyond that is a life that you would never have outside of knowing God the way he wants you to know him. And if we want life, if we want, and I mean, I know you're living, but it's one thing to live, it's another to have a life. There's a lot of people that are living that really wish they weren't living because they ain't got no kind of life, no quality of life. They're miserable. And those that don't know God, those who have no relationship with him, they're starving inside. They're starving spiritually, and they know it. There's a gnawing in them. There's a hopeless emptiness in them, and they don't know what to fill it with. That's why we call people like that lost. Because they don't know where to go and what to do. But somebody wants life, they got to go to the life giver. Amen. There ain't but one place to get it from. And if we want life, we ought to begin by showing God the honor that he's due, by honoring him with our life. So that means giving God first place. That means giving God like veto power. The ability to say no, and that's final. When you give God that veto power in your life, man, you've taken a lot of pressure off yourself. The decision-making that you'd have to do, you've taken that off. See, when you're a child, you kind of live in an environment with mom and dad because mom and dad says no, you ain't going to do it, so just get it out of your mind. They say, yeah, fine, praise God. But, and it's a similar situation. You're still a child even though you're grown. You're a child of God now. So submit to your Heavenly Father and honor him, and then you begin to do that, you begin to live. You begin that with honor, and you have a reverent awe about you, knowing that he's God, you're not God. He made the world. You didn't make nothing but a mess. Amen? And you can't do anything to save yourself. You need him. You can't, I mean, Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
And when you realize that, then that ought to create a reverent awe in you. You ought to create a reverence to say, you are God. You are my God. You created me. You love me. You saved me. You're my everything. It ought to be a reverent awe in us. And that leads us to submission, to say, well, God, you made me. You love me. You did everything for me. You know what's best for me. Lord, I'll let you here. Take the key to my heart. Whatever you want to do, I'll do it. I give. I submit. I freely give myself to you. Lock, stock, and I ain't talking about salvation. I'm talking about letting him have what he paid for, not fighting him, not resisting him. Let him have you. Whatever he says, go. All you want, all I need is leadership, Lord. Show me and I'll do it. Again, that opens the door to success. When you submit, you open the door to success. Now, when I say success, I mean God's view of success, maybe not your view of success. Because when we think of success, we think, oh, I have lots of money and a great big house and a big, nice, brand-new vehicle and everything, all that, money in a bank account, I can do anything I want to do. We don't have to worry about nothing. That's not God's view of success. Here's the second half of this verse, which tells us what God's view of success is. It says, he that hath it, what? What does he have? He has the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. So when we have the fear of the Lord, and when we walk, or live our life day by day, get up and go to bed, and you know, all things in between, in the fear of the Lord, making decisions according to the fear of the Lord, it tends to lead us to a life of satisfaction. Because, again, when we're walking according to God's plan, then we've got God's blessing and God's favor. And we know that we're pleasing God, and you can lay your head on the pillow and rest a whole lot more comfortably without all this worrying and carrying on and anxiety and panic in your heart of what, if God's not pleased with me. You don't have that because you know that your life is in accord with the Word of God and what he wants. And the world and the flesh and the devil all try to convince us that a life founded on the fear of the Lord leads to misery. You live like that, you'll be the most miserable person, but absolutely the opposite is true. I know. I've lived both ways. I did what I wanted to for about 20 years, run hard and fast as I could, and it was miserable. I wound up miserable. I wound up almost killing myself. Just running too far and fast the wrong direction. Why? I don't know. Couldn't tell you. Stupidity. Foolishness. Being an absolute idiot. Ignoring everything I'd ever been told. Rebelling. That's what I was doing. And praise God, he was merciful. He was tender and merciful. He could have just smashed me to smithereens. He should have put his heel on me and rubbed me till I was just a greasy spot on the ground. I wasn't worth nothing, but he was so loving and merciful to me. And when I turned to him, again, I've told you this before, I've told you over and over, but I was running, running, running. I've been running for 20 years, and when I finally stopped running, I turned around and he was right there, which means he'd been following me all that time. Well, I mean, you can't run from God. You can't get away from God. How you going to run from God? But, I mean, he's right there. Amen. It wasn't that he was right there, but he was right there with his arms wide open. He was waiting on me to turn around. The Bible said, he that hath it shall abide satisfied. The fear of the Lord brings satisfaction. It keeps us from a future of evil. And the Bible said, he shall not be visited with evil. So when somebody lives a Christian life, the Lord provides for them a quality of life. Can't be shaken and disrupted by evil. You say, well, that means evil won't come into their life? No, that's not what that says. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. It's not that evil doesn't try to attack their life, but when it does, they've got God's peace and they've got God's power in their life, and it don't shake them like it does other people. They say, hey, God got me through that last time. God got me through this. Praise God, hallelujah, anyway. Shame on the devil. You just keep right on trucking. That's how you make it. I can tell you from experience. I've been through some trials. I've told you, it's nearly kill you. But you just keep on going. And God gives you peace. And I look back on all that, and I don't look back on all that stuff and say,
And woe is me. Oh, I can't believe I went through that. I don't even know how God loved me if I had to go through it. No, I don't say that at all. I say, what a God took me through all that. Didn't let that kill me. Didn't let that crush me. And even the people that hurt me, he was merciful to them. They were attacking. They were hurting his cause, and he was still merciful to them. Serve a merciful God. I just thank God that he's that way. The Bible said you'll not be visited with evil. It won't hurt you. Amen? It won't be a lasting hurt anyway. Verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. This is a picture. This is kind of a comical picture that Solomon put in here. It's really kind of comedy. But he's trying to give us a comic picture to teach us something. He's picturing this man who's sitting there eating. Got a bowl in his lap. And because it's saying he's reaching down there to and bringing it to his mouth. So he's got food in his lap. He's sitting there with his food. Got his hand down there in his lap and his food. And he's so lazy. He ain't got the strength to reach up there and put it in his mouth. He's so tired, so lazy. That's how lazy he is. And, I mean, it's a silly exaggeration that he's given here. And it's probably meant as a jab to somebody who starts something and ain't got the energy to finish it. You're going to jump into something. Oh, we're going to do this, and then you get in and just walk away from it halfway through. There are people that do that. I've done that four things in my life. Everybody probably has one time or other. But if you make a habit out of it every day, you got a problem. But he says that he does that, and he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So he's so lazy, so little energy, so little initiative, that he won't even pick his hand up from the bowl to his mouth. And it establishes a principle that we've learned other places in Proverbs, and that is that the lazy man is going to go hungry. There's a spiritual application, too. The lazy spiritual man will starve to death spiritually. If you don't study your Bible, you won't know your Bible. If you don't seek to know God, you will not know him like he wants you to know him. God is not going to come to you in your dreams and fill your head with all the knowledge of him. He gave you a Bible to read and get to know him in. And if you ignore it and it becomes a paperweight for you or a place to hold your pictures and your flowers that you pick and you want to save for later that you crushed over there between the crispy pages where you figure you'll never read. Listen, people use them for all kinds of things except for what God intended to, which is to give you life because it's life-giving. And if we'll not be lazy, and it's easy to. The devil don't want you to read the Bible because it's a sword. The devil don't want you reading your Bible any more than an enemy terrorist somewhere don't want you shooting target practice. I guarantee it. Every terrorist, every foreign enemy under the sun does not want Americans in their backyard or at a shooting range somewhere taking target practice, getting to be a better shot. I guarantee you there ain't an enemy nowhere wants Americans learning how to shoot better. And the devil sure don't want you learning how to use your sword. Think about it. We ought to be swordsmiths. We ought to know how to splice and dice the devil and his crowd to pieces with the Word of God. We ought to be. But, again, we get lazy. And, this lazy man, he expects the meat all to drop into his mouth. I guess he expects somebody else to feed him. And, again, I hate to use this comparison, but that's the way a lot of Christians are, too. They don't read the Bible during the week. They just come to church and expect somebody to drop it in their mouth. Amen. Boy, I didn't see this in here when I was putting this together. You believe that? That just came out at me just a minute ago. But anyway, and, you know, kind of like people in the welfare system. They ain't willing to work for it. They just want somebody to give it to them for nothing. And I'm not saying welfare, the people that need it, they need it. But there's a lot of people in America that just absolutely abuse it and take advantage of it and expect taxpayers to just pay their way. I mean, there's plenty of able-bodied people in this country who could get out and go get a job, but they'd rather stay at home and play video games all day or do little of nothing, or sit and make YouTube videos all day long and do nothing and expect somebody else to pay their way, and they'll sit there and drain mom and daddy completely dry until there ain't nothing in the house and won't go get a job. Am I right? You have a friend just had her grown son move in with her. Did he go get a job? No. He lived off her and her Social Security. There's lots of people like that. Amen. And I know him, and he knows better, too. Amen. We got a nation full of people that need to get out and go to work. But anyway, I digress. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. You know, the police use this technique. I used to have a guy in my church who was a cop. We were having a conversation one day. I said, what do you do if you're facing a crowd, an angry crowd, and they're getting restless? He said, well, you go over and you crack one of them's skull real hard with a nightstick, and when he's laying on the ground bleeding, the rest of them think twice about it when they decide they want to do something. Now, I don't recommend busting somebody's skull, but the principle applies. This is God talking. He says, smite a scorner. Well, what are we talking about there? We're talking about a determined fool. A determined fool. One who's got their mind wrapped around doing wrong, and they're going to do it no matter what. An opponent of wisdom. A scoffer. One who laughs at everything God has to say. When somebody like that finally gets caught and gets punished, what we're talking about here. When they're punished, and used to be people would be punished publicly. They put people in the stocks. And they take them down to the public square. They put them in the stocks, put their hands through in a groove in a board, and their necks through in a groove in a board, put another board on top. Well, they ain't going nowhere. And rip their shirt off of them and just lay it into them with a whip on their back in public to make an example out of foolishness. So everybody else in the community goes, woo, we ain't doing that. I don't want to go back to stuff like that. Tell people, oh, it's so cruel. Listen. What's cruel is letting people continue to just keep going on that direction without somebody saying, hey, enough's enough. But God's saying if you punish somebody like that, you smite that scorner, hit him, show the punishment, then the simple, which is really a more innocent fool, somebody who hadn't gone into it so long that they're just headstrong on going to be that way, maybe they just getting out in the world trying to make decisions for themselves, and they're getting the wrong crowd. That happens. It happened to me. I got in with the wrong crowd. Thank God he pulled me out of there before it was my demise. But we could call this man stupid, the more innocent fool, the simple. That's really what simple means, is stupid. You know, they might learn from this. They see somebody else who's been doing this so long, and now they're getting a living daylights whacked out of them. You know, I don't want that, so maybe I ought to go back home and see what mom and daddy has to say. Again, smite a scorner, the simple will beware. But some people, it'd be like beating a dead horse. You know, that's old saying, you know, you just beat a dead horse. What does that mean? That means it ain't going to do no good. You keep whooping him until you done busted him into hamburger meat, but it won't do you no good because he's dead. He ain't going to change you. And that's the way some people are. The Bible calls it reprobate. That's what God means when he says he gave them up and they're reprobate. It means it don't make no difference what you do. You can't change them. And, you know, take somebody like Pharaoh. You know, God sent all them plagues into Egypt, one after another. Did it change? Did it make him any better? No. No. He said, but he let them go. Yeah, but he went back after them. they all ended up dying. So, no, it didn't do him no good. But you take somebody like Jethro. You say, who's Jethro? Well, that's Moses' father-in-law. Well, Moses' father-in-law, he wasn't a believer, but he saw what God did to Pharaoh. He said, hey, I think I'm going to join up with y'all. And he became a proselyte. Amen. He said, that's my God over there. I don't want him mad at me. So, again, some people, they can learn by seeing what happens to somebody else. Amen. Reprove one that hath understanding, it says. It says, and he will understand knowledge. So the rebuke of the scoffer seems to do the scoffer no good, but it may benefit the simple. But when somebody who values wisdom, who has understanding of wisdom, when they're corrected, they go learn from it. They say, oh, okay, well, I see where I was wrong, and I appreciate that. I'll fix that. When you got understanding, you see why you ought to fix it, and you'll learn from it, and you'll grow in the ability to discern knowledge, and next time you won't make that same bad decision again, hopefully. But see, there's three different varieties of minds. There's the closed-minded. That's the scoffer. He knows everything. You ain't going to teach him nothing. He's just going to mock you. He's closed-minded. And then there's the empty-minded. That's the simple. And he's sound asleep and don't know what's going on in the world. And he's going to have to be shocked into attention. You're going to have to do something to get his jar him to get his attention. There's plenty of people like this in the world that ain't got a lick of sense as to what's going on. They're just empty-headed and just going through life that ain't got a clue. And there's a lot of the scoffers, too. But then there's those with an open mind, and I don't mean open to anything that comes through, because that's certainly applied that way sometimes. But here what I'm trying to say is they have understanding. What I mean is they'll accept the truth, and they'll even accept the truth if it hurts. You know, the truth hurts. It really does, because we're usually not in line with it when we hear it. And so we have to be willing to say, ouch, even though that hurts, I know it's necessary. It's kind of like if you have a growth or something on your skin, you have to go down and have it removed. I had a place in my chest. As a matter of fact, it came back. It's like a keratin spot in my chest where a follicle just kind of went crazy producing keratin under the skin. So it made a little lump, and I went in and had it removed a couple of years ago, about a year and a half ago. Well, it came back. I'm going to have it done again eventually. But you know, it didn't feel good when I had it done. But I'm an adult enough to know that sometimes things that don't feel good, you have to have done. And, you know, we learn that as we get to know the Lord. We learn that about our spiritual lives, too. We have to understand that God life is a series. Life with God is a series of ouch, that hurts. I need to get rid of that. I don't need that in my life anymore, because God says ouch. I don't like that. That hurts me. And so, ouch, you need to get rid of it. And praise God, when you've got an open mind, you understand. If that hurts our relationship, then it hurts me, and I need to get it out of here. Amen? And so the hurt is not, ouch, I've got to get rid of it. It's, ouch, I'm hurting my relationship with God, and I don't want to do that. And so I'll accept that and say, God, I'll change. I'll do whatever I need to do. Verse 26, it says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Now, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother. That's the opposite of what God tells you to do, right? God says he commands us to honor our father and mother, right? Exodus 20:12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this proverb is considering the person who does the exact opposite of Exodus 20:12. Because instead of honoring his father and mother, his father and his father's household lie in ruin. He's ruined his dad. I picture a young man who's lived a life of crime. His father's bailed him out and bailed him out and bailed him out and had to mortgage the house to bail his son out. He's done everything he can to pay for his crimes and having to pay back people he's done wrong and whatever I got to do to take care of it, to make sure you're okay, son. You know, you got a career criminal for a child, you're going to be in trouble. And that's the case here. And so dad is, where he may have had a decent living and was able to provide for his family, now he has nothing. He's penniless, and his household's a mess, and they're having to lose their home. They ain't got nothing. And then the mother is left in a tragic situation. Why? Because she doesn't have a man providing for her anymore because he's financially ruined. So what does she do? She doesn't have the protection that she used to have, the security that she used to have. Why? Because her son siphoned that out of her, out from under her. Every time he went off and done something foolish, not considering anybody but himself, he took away from what the family had to where she has nothing now. So by ruining his father, this imbecile leaves his mama as good as a defenseless widow. I mean, that's really what he does to her. So, again, what did he do? He's wasted his father and chased away his mother. In Proverbs 17, verse 2, it said, we read about this, it said, a wise servant will have rule over a son that causeth shame. Okay, well, this is a son that causeth shame. And you have a wise servant, somebody who was always there, somebody who always took care of their responsibilities, was always accountable, was always compassionate, always praying for the members of the family, always somebody they could count on no matter what. That person's going to be valued more than that child in the end. And that person's liable to get something good out of it the son was supposed to get. Again, we're talking about a son in that verse that causes shame. Again, this is the one that destroys his mother and his father. And the Bible says he's a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. He bringeth reproach. What is that saying? You can't disobey God and the standards of human society without paying a price. You live like that, you're gonna reap what you sow. And one price to be paid from the mistreatment of your parents is to bring shame upon your own self, to bring a reproach upon your own self. If everybody in town knows that you caused the ruin of your mom and daddy, it ain't going to be easy for you. Nobody's going to be kind to you. Nobody's going to try to help you if they knew your mom and dad and knew that you absolutely destroyed their whole life. You're going to have a reproach on you everywhere you go, a mark on you. Nobody's going to want to have anything to do with you if you absolutely destroyed them. Verse 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I'm going to tell you something. This verse threw me for a loop when I read it because I read it, and I read it wrong. And I think, but here's the funny thing. You could read it either way, and it makes sense. Now, let me kind of tell you what I'm talking about. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction. Bang. Put a stop right there. The second half of that verse is that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Okay? So the first half of this verse is talking about somebody who doesn't listen. But I thought it was like this. If you cease, my son, to hear the words of instruction. I implied an if. If you cease to hear the words of instruction, that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Well, I guess that's what it is. I take it back. The word I was looking at it was for you to stop listening to instruction that caused you to err. That's what I was thinking it was saying, but that's not what it's saying. It's Solomon is continuing to give wisdom to his children, and here he warns them of the danger of ceasing to listen to his instruction, of ceasing to listen to his wisdom, because, and I said it the other day, if you want to get through to your children, you better get through to them somewhere between the ages of about 5 and 7, because before that, they hear you, but it really ain't ringing as true. But boy, when they get to be about 5 or 6, then they start realizing, I got to be accountable for what they say, all the way up to the time they get about 12, 13, when they think they know more than everybody on earth, and they ain't listening to nothing. They just going to give you, they're going to nod their head, but they're in their heart, they're going to do what they want to do. So there's a period of time, again, where you better get a hold of your children. And but he's warning them against making that choice to not listen. That's a very dangerous place to be in when you've decided you ain't going to listen anymore to the people who God has placed in authority over your life. Boy, that's a dangerous place. You know, when you've been led by those voices throughout your youth, whether it was your mom and daddy, your family members, your friends, your preacher, a coach, teacher, or God forbid the legal system, whoever it was who tried to steer you right. But you were encouraged to do right. Why? Because they loved you. They cared about you. But when we grow up, we're the ones responsible for us. It's not them anymore. They've done their part. They tried to instill the right things in us. But problem is, see, when they cared about us, and that's why they did all those things for us. Now, listen to me. Problem is, sometimes when we get grown, we quit caring about ourselves. We don't care about us the way they cared about us. So we don't worry about whether we're doing what they said or not. We don't care. We're not worried about whether we're trying to do right, because we quit caring about our own selves. And we also can forget to continue to care about our relationship with God. See, a child's got, you know, again, I've said this before, but mom and daddy, you can bring them to church, you can train them upright, you can do everything you can do for them, but there comes a point in time when they have to make a decision. Am I believing this because they told me this all my life? Or am I believing this because I believe it for myself? Everybody has to make that decision. Everybody has to face that. And it's a shame it's a terrible shame when children stop listening to what mom and daddy says and they just depart from it altogether. He says, cease to hear the instruction. All right. James 1, 23 and 24, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. That sounds like, again, like that 13, 14-year-old boy. I'll stand there and grin and she'd nod my head, but I'm not going to do it. If anybody be a hearer of the word, but this is God's instruction. This ain't mom and daddy. This is God. And if anybody be a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. See, I used to know all that. I used to hear that every day, but now I've walked away from it, and I don't think about those things like I used to anymore. What happens? Again, I know from experience because, again, that woman right there made sure I was in church. I went to a Christian school. I got it every day. We had chapel every Wednesday. I mean, I had Christianity, 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 Christianity rammed down my throat every day. I mean, all the time growing up. But there came a point in time where I had to choose it for myself. I had gotten saved as a little boy, but I hadn't learned to walk in my Christianity like I ought to. I had stumbled and was stunted in my spiritual growth, and I just hadn't took a hold of things like I should have, and I didn't let God have me like I should have. And so I wasted all that time trying to do it my way. I was a hearer and not a doer. And listen, I walked and I went my way. And I straightway forgot what manner of man I was. And that can happen to people. That's why it's so important that you don't cease to listen to the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you don't stop listening to preaching. That's why it's so important that you stay in church. That's why it's so important you stay in your Bible every day. That's why it's so important you maintain your prayer life. Because, again, we take a vacation from our Christian life just for a short time. The devil claps his hands. He says, it won't be long. They'll forget everything they knew. They'll begin to forget all those things they used to talk to people about. They'll begin to forget all those things that they used to be excited about. It won't excite them anymore. Passion for the things of God will begin to dissipate. It will. He said, nah, I won't ever. Oh, yeah, it will. Make absence make the heart grow fonder, but it really doesn't. Again, it's like ever see those moving sidewalks? Kind of a bad example, but they have them in airports, moving sidewalks. I turn around and walk on one other way. That'd be a little difficult, wouldn't it? What happened if you quit walking? Going backwards. That's kind of the way it is in Christian life. You're heading uphill. You're fighting against the stream. You're going against the current. But praise God, you can do it all day long as you're walking with God. You go against the current all day long, but the moment you stop walking with God, you're going backwards. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you're losing ground spiritually fast. You have to set yourself on the path of wisdom, and with God's help, determine you're going to stay on it. And it, you know, it's really better not to learn at all than to learn to refuse to obey God. It's really better, should be better than knowing and saying, you know, I don't care what God says. There's a remarkable difference between my papaw's generation and today's generation. And it can be summed up in two words, character and accountability. That's lacking in today's young people. Character and accountability. That generation I'm speaking of, one that would be about 100 years old today, listen, they had to have character to survive. They had to be accountable to make it. They were tough. And this generation today, I don't know, it scares me for them. Unless we pay constant attention to wisdom, as depraved human beings, we unconsciously stray from it. We have to pay attention constantly to it. And if you want an example of that, you look at the man who wrote this book. Solomon wrote down all of these. He was wiser than any man. He wrote down all of these proverbs except for a few in the back. But what I'm trying to say is he was so wise, but yet later on in life, he strayed from his own writings. He strayed from the truth that he wrote down. He got later on where he wasn't paying attention to it, and he got all them wives and had to building them pagan temples and going to them with them and doing things he should have never done. How did he get there? He quit paying attention. That's how. It's horrible to think that he turned from the very truth he preached, but that ought to go to show you. If it can happen to him, it sure happened to you. Amen. I got two more verses. We'll hurry. We'll get done. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. A witness who's not committed to truth doesn't care about justice. You know, if they're going in there to lie, they don't care if anything works out right. All they care about is whoever they're helping. And great harm comes to society and the legal system when there's no care nor concern for the truth and a false witness isn't punished. But that's what we're seeing today. You know, again, people go into Congress and just flat lie to them. They don't hold anybody in contempt anymore. They'll sit there and say, I can't talk about this, blah, 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 for this reason, that reason, and they can't investigate nothing because won't nobody tell the truth. They sit there and say, I don't know what a woman is. I'm not a biologist. And they'll answer any crazy thing they can to try to give some kind of cockamamie answer to put people in circles. Amen. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. They don't care if things are done right. But yet that's the world we live in. It's a sign of the times. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. The words of the wicked, or the words coming from the mouth of the wicked, they love iniquity so much that they devour it. They can't get away from it. They want more of it. Like the hungry man devours food. They like, give me some more. I get a mischief, trouble? Sure, you bet. I'm good at it. I don't mind. Whatever you can get me into. That kind of person that scorns justice, that don't care, they tear down society. They destroy the civil society. And we're seeing it happen in our own country. And then lastly, 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the backs of fools. Praise God for that. So people that reject wisdom with hostility, it's not enough to just say, I don't want that. I watched a video earlier today. It was a man, he was at some event, pro-life event, outside of college, and he had a microphone. He wasn't screaming and hollering and calling everybody horrible names. He was preaching Jesus. And this professor, this young female professor, she came down there, got in the middle of everything, and she said, I had an abortion, and I'm proud of it. And she unplugged his microphone and was holding the cord and wasn't going to give him his cord back where he could talk. And she said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And the cops came over, and she said, y'all going to arrest me for holding this cord? And he said, you turn loose of it now. She said, well, or what, or what, or what? And he put her hands behind her back and took her off. You know, again, people, we're living in a day and time where people just don't, they have no tact about them. They have no truth about them whatsoever. They hate truth. They hate right. And again, God says judgment's prepared for them. And they're not going to escape that judgment. God has many punishments prepared for them. I can promise you that. As merciful as God is, as loving as God is, as long-suffering as patient, as gracious as God is, when he's done and he turns his back, every bit of that, the opposite he's going to be. His wrath will be like none everybody's ever dreamed of. It's going to be a nightmare beyond all nightmares for those who hate God, reject God, and scorn what God has to say. Those who find wisdom useless, they are hopelessly bound in their folly, and they're going to meet with their appointed end. We look around today and we see foaming at the mouth fools on the news, screaming and hollering for wickedness. Let them scream and holler. Their day's coming. Their screaming will never end. They're going to scream their way right on into the pit of lake of fire, and they'll scream forevermore. Correction is going to come to them, and it'll come in its prescribed manner, and sadly, it still won't do them a bit of good. Amen? Let's stand together. Well, praise God. You know, praise God and shame on the devil. The devil's going to get here, and all his crowd's going to get theirs. But praise God, between now and then, there's still some little lost sheep out there that the Lord wants somebody to go win. There's still people out there that really are looking for the answer. They just don't know where to go. And they're hungry for peace in their heart. And if they knew that the blood was able to give them that peace, they'd lunge at it. But they don't know. And you and I have the answer. You and I have the key to the problem they have. And we ought to share it with them. We ought to give them that key so they can be set free forevermore. Let's not forget our purpose. We're here to be light into their darkness. We're here to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into the darkness of a lost and dying world. And let's do what we're called to do. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's ask God to bless us and go with us and take care of us throughout this week. Pray, because I'm telling you right now, we're living in uncertain times. Everything seems normal right this minute. But between now and next time we get together, you don't know. The world will become unwound. We don't know what's coming. We know Christ is coming, but we don't know what's coming for this world, what's coming for our nation. I keep hearing people say something bad's happening soon. Keep hearing that from people who are usually in the know. Bad stuff's fixing to happen soon. So we need to be careful. We need to be alert. We need to be mindful of the lateness of the hour. And let's let God use us in whatever capacity he chooses to use us. Because I'm not scared of what's coming. Because I know where we're going. Amen. The worst thing anybody can do is send me to heaven. That's it. I ain't afraid of that. Amen. Let's be looking up. And let's be busy. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Richard, dismiss us in prayer.